Scripture reading today is from the book of Luke, chapter 1, verses 46 through 56. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. The word of God for the people of God.
So this morning I essentially want to give a brief account of human history to the time of Mary and beyond. Pray for me as we begin. Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight. For you, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Sometimes it's hard to communicate, would you agree? You say one thing, another person hears another. You try to make it crystal clear in a memo that you've written or an email that you've sent, and yet it's not interpreted the way you intended, and a whole different set of messages are cast out there, and it's just hard. It's hard. It's even hard when people take photographs and give them the clearest of instructions. So my daughters are on Pinterest, and let me show you something. On the left is a wreath that was on Pinterest. On the right is what was created. On the left is a cake that was on Pinterest with instructions. On the right is what came out. On the left is a baby told, "You should be adorable." On the right is a baby no one told, "You're going to love this." Some things just don't turn out the way that you anticipate, even though you have done your very, very best to communicate in ways that you think people will understand. And if that's ever happened in your life, you're not alone. That's what I'd like you to know this morning. You're not alone. God's been having this problem since the beginning of time. Since human beings first came into the earth, God has been trying to communicate to us that we are loved, that we are offered a relationship that is free and gracious. Adam and Eve, living in the Garden of Eden, like lottery winners. I mean, everything they want, they can have. God walks with them every day, and yet, in a very short time span, they say no. We want to do it our own way. Abraham and Sarah, exceptionally faithful. So faithful that not one, but three world religions take their roots back to Abraham and Sarah. And yet, all of those religions would say within a generation or two, the faithfulness that we so admire in that couple, and even they were not perfect, as you know, but the faithfulness that we find there and the strong belief they had, it changes. Under Moses, God gives the children of Israel food and water daily in this long Exodus journey for 40 years, and yet again and again they rebel and they do not trust the Lord. King David, wonderful example, especially in his younger life, of fidelity to God, a man after God's own heart, and is such a courageous man, and he unites 12 tribes of Israel into one nation, something no one had ever been able to do with the 12 tribes before since the time of Moses. And even then, wasn't done as so well. And then he has a son whose name is Solomon, and Solomon is given one gift by God. You can have anything you want. And Solomon says, "Just give me wisdom to serve you." I mean, that was the right answer, you know? And yet, by the end of his life, he's worshiping idols. And after his death, one nation is divided into two, Israel and Judah, and the kings that follow in both countries are known for their idolatrous behavior, being power hungry, self-seeking. None listen to their prophets, and they refuse to turn to God, even when everything all their safety and all their security is in question. God simply can't get through to them. Try though he may. The instructions are written. The instructions are spoken. God just can't get through. Generation after generation goes this way. Kings come and go, and God simply cannot convince them that the whole goal is to be in a loving covenant relationship with the one who created them, and that if they do that, they will have everything they long for, the significance, the security, the sense that all is well. God is in heaven, and all is well on earth. And so the Lord works to communicate this, but they never embrace it. And so how does it work? How does it work in your life when you consistently try to reach out to someone? You consistently try to tell someone that you love them, that you care for them, and yet you are, time and again, rejected. What do you do? Most of us step away. Most of us, in fact, that's one of the reasons holidays are hard. Holidays often put us in the presence of people who we sometimes feel have rejected us. People that we once had a close relationship with, people that we once dearly loved, and yet we don't necessarily feel those feelings anymore. Why? Because humans, our model for human love is based on reciprocity. I love you, you love me, I love you, you love me. I do something nice for you, you do something nice for me, I do something nice for you. You invite me to your house, I invite you to my house, you send me a Christmas card. Come on, you missed that Christmas card a couple years in a row. They shrink. Why? Because other people will, if you don't return it, people will experience it. It may not be accurate, but they may experience it as disregard. Why? Because almost all human interaction is based on reciprocity. What does God do when God is rejected year after year, generation after generation, person after person? What does God do? Strangely, to our ears, God offers us what I would call a different kind of love. A love that's not based on reciprocity. I love you, you love me, I love you, you love me. But a love that's based on covenant, covenantal love. And covenantal love is based on a promise that is remembered, not on what I'm experiencing at any given moment. A promise that is remembered. It's a very different kind of love, and it's why so many people don't understand your faith. There are people that you've spoken to about your faith in God, and they don't understand it, and in part it's because they can't believe that such a love exists. Let me give you an example. There is a king of Israel whose name is Jeroboam II. He's in the 8th century B.C., He is, let me just sum it up, he is not a great guy. He is idolatrous, he is self-seeking, he is a bad man. God sends a prophet to him whose name is Hosea, who condemns the behavior of his rule over Israel and of the behavior of the people of Israel, and just basically says, you all are collectively deplorable. The level of faithlessness is seen by God. And then God does something really surprising. And you imagine, it must not be that bad to be a prophet some days, because you get to go and say, hey, you're awful. And then you go back and go, God, I did it. I told them they were awful. And then you go the next day and you go, hey, you're really awful and you need to knock it off. And even if they throw you in jail for that, there's still sort of a righteousness, you know, that there's a, I don't know, the experience, better to be the prophet than the king. That's my theory. So one day, God does this most interesting thing to Hosea. God, I mean, Hosea's just like, hey, God, I did it again. I told him. And I don't know if God just wants the king to see the prophet or if God wants the prophet to finally understand what it's like to be God. But the Lord says to Hosea, here's what I want you to do now. And the Lord turns Hosea into an object lesson. He says, there's a woman. There's a woman in the middle of town. Her name is Gomer. Not a great woman's name, I might say. If your middle name is Gomer, I'm sorry. But anyway, it always catches me. I'm sorry. I was talking. Go into town. There's a woman named Gomer. She is a woman who is a street worker. Everybody with me? She's a street worker. And God says to Hosea, go and convince her to be your wife. And you can just imagine Hosea. I like talking to the king better, frankly, you know. But he does it. He goes and he finds this woman named Gomer, and he takes her to be his wife. And I don't know how he convinces her to do this. Because the truth is, she is not a woman who wants, in this case, she's not a woman who wants to leave that situation. Maybe there's been too much abuse over time. Maybe she's convinced that's all she can do. The Bible gives us nothing into the psychology of Gomer. But what I do know is she's not a woman who really wants to be rescued from this life. But Hosea convinces her, be my wife. And they have children. And Gomer, being a mother and a wife, now in the security of this new home where she doesn't have to do anything she doesn't want to do, except the things normal to living in a home, Gomer does not stay. Again and again, she returns to her old life. She is unfaithful. She doesn't remember the pain of men who have been faithless to her or abused her, nor does she remember the man who would care for her and love her. Again and again, Gomer chooses the street over shelter. And Hosea wants to show her reciprocal love. See, this is the thing. Even prophets have this problem. Hosea has had, he's like, I'm not doing, you've been this way sometimes with God, right? Like, I'm not doing, I know what I should do, and I'm not doing it. And then in chapter 3, verse 1, God says this. He says, hey, go show your love to your wife. What's the next word? Again. That's a very important word if you understand the nature of God's love. That's the hardest word in this text. Go show your love to your wife again. Though she is loved by another man and she is an adulteress, love her how? As the Lord loves the Israelites, which is to say, this is a different kind of love. See, Hosea is saying, no. I loved her and she didn't love me. There's no reciprocity here. And the Lord says, I want you to love her the way I love the Israelites. Though they turn to other gods and they love the sacred, those are not fruitcakes at Christmas, the sacred cakes. That is a means through which people participated in idolatry, to boil it down quickly. Even though they're idolaters. And so Hosea has to go and buy his wife off the street. He has to pay a price for her. He has to redeem her because she's become a slave to her old way of life again. And so Hosea takes her back, and that is when Hosea understands what it's like to be God, what it's like to pursue an unfaithful people again and again. Despite the deep hurt of betrayal, God is still seeking out the people of Israel. God still can't imagine them living in slavery to sin and death. And so, if you read the book of Hosea, which I would not recommend during the week of Thanksgiving, hard read during Thanksgiving week, not a happy book. You know, Thanksgiving, you just like to have a jolly book. You know what I'm saying? But what you'll find, it is a good Advent book. I know that sounds counterintuitive. Somebody said to me at the 8 o'clock service, they said, you almost seemed sad. And I thought, I wonder if it was reading Hosea. It's actually appropriate, I think, to have a hint of sadness. If you don't understand the sins of humanity and the sins of the earth at this present time, this stuff makes no sense and has no meaning. Does that make sense? You've got to understand sin if you want to understand redemption. But Hosea has this word of hope. It has this amazing word of hope where God tells Hosea, hey, one day Israel's going to be ransomed and returned to my house. Hosea chapter 3, verse 5. Afterward, the Israelites will return and will seek the Lord their God and David their king. They will come trembling to the Lord and to his blessing. Just think about that. They will come trembling to the Lord, and they will come trembling to his blessings. Just think of it. What if our longing for God was so sincere that one day we came wholeheartedly and we were trembling for God's blessings? Because we believed it was all true. It was all real. It wasn't just a story in a book. Well, the question is, what does it take for people to understand that the deep love of God leads to blessings for which you would tremble? What does it take for people to understand that if we would love God as we are loved, but if we would just love God as we were loved, then our lives would transform and we would begin to love other people with a covenantal love. And we would find the consistency for which we long. And we would find the fruits of God's Spirit. What would it take? And the answer, as I contemplated that this week, the answer I wrote was this. Quite a bit. Because we have an innate problem as human beings. And I'm not making this up. I'm thinking about how am I going to illustrate that? Because I had all history and no illustration. And I'm thinking that's going to be awful for these people on the first Sunday of Advent. And I'm thinking, God, if I could just have a good illustration. My family gets in a car. We're down at the Outer Banks, which we go every year at Thanksgiving. We drive down to the National Seashore, where we often take a walk, our little rituals that we do every year. And as we're walking down this deserted beach, I come across this scene, which I take with my camera, with my phone. You know what that's called? That's called a very bad day. Because that is a sizable sailboat. That is not a little catamaran that one person just pulled up on the seashore and is going to pull out tomorrow. That is a fairly large sailboat. And I got very interested in this story. How did that sailboat get there? And I looked, because the sailboat was obviously in distress. And I got there, and I looked it up later, and I found out that there was a guy who went up from South Carolina to New Jersey after Hurricane Sandy. He bought two damaged sailboats. One was well enough to sail, I guess that one, and he's sailing that down and he's towing the other one, which is in worse shape, and he's doing great. He's going to South Carolina. He's 7 miles off the coast of the Outer Banks of North Carolina when he, yes, falls asleep and wakes up when the sand hits the hull. Wouldn't you say that's a bad day at the beach? It's a bad day at the beach. The one ship was so damaged upon hitting the sand that it had to be cut up and trucked out. And this boat remained. And this boat had a sign on it. And the sign read, "This is not salvage. This is my home. I am trying to get off the beach." And I thought to myself when I read that, aren't we all? People, to my experience, me included, are a mixed bag. On the one hand, we're trying to get ourselves off the beach. We want the open water. We want the sail full of air and wind, and we want to move freely and joyfully. And on the other hand, when we are in the open water and things are going fine, we find a way to beach ourselves again and again. Often because of our sin or because we fall asleep to God's love. Our desire to do things outside of the relationship that could define us for goodness, that could give us blessings for which we would tremble. The people of Israel and Judah are just like that. For over 700 years, for over 700 years, the story is this story. The people are faithful for a short period of time. They forget God. The king, especially, the leaders, become idolatrous and sinful. And having become idolatrous and sinful, the people follow them. And first the Babylonians come, or the Assyrians come in 722 BC, and they take the people of Israel and destroy them. And then the Babylonians come in 586, and they take the people of Judah off into exile. And then the Persian Empire comes up, and God actually uses them and says, you know what, I've heard your cries. The Persians are going to let you come home. And they get home, and they're there for a very short time, and they reread the law of God, which they haven't even heard for generations. Whole generations never even heard the Bible before. And they try to be obedient, and as they try to be obedient for a short period of time, and soon enough the Greeks come, and God says, I'm not going to protect you, and the Greeks overcome them. And then the Greeks go away, the Ptolemaic Empire from the south comes up and destroys them, and the Seleucid Empire from the north comes and invades and destroys their temple and desecrates it. And then, if that's not bad enough, finally, we get about 200, 300 years where there is no prophet, and the people try to live obediently, and the period is called the period of the Hasmoneans. And they really do. And that's a lot of the traditions that Jewish people celebrate today, come out of this period. And they really do try to live in this very faithful way. But within four generations, they are at war not with a foreign power, but with each other. And the two sides call, yes, the Romans to come and deliberate. And the Romans come and take over that region that we would now call the Holy Land, we would now call Israel. Friends, when your big solution to your own conflict is to ask the Romans for help, things are bad. And they never saw independence again. And that is not because they are Jewish. That is because they are human. They're human. All of us have this problem. All of us want a ship on the water. Most of us can relate to a picture of a sailboat that's laying on the sand and somebody is standing next to it wondering, how did I get here? And in that exact moment, here's what's so amazing. In that exact moment, at just the right time, with the Romans in power and the people of Israel wondering, how did we get here? What's going on? That exact moment, an angel comes to a nobody, to a girl who didn't even live in Jerusalem, for goodness sake. She lived up in the country, and she was nobody, and she was young and probably uneducated, and an angel comes to her and says, good news. God has found a new way to speak to you. The Christ that the prophets told the kings of old, the Christ is coming. And this young woman, Mary, who is betrothed but not yet married, she is to be the mother of the incarnate God who comes to once again call us to redemption, who comes once again to pay a price for sinful people, to leave a lifestyle that is slavery to sin and death, and to enter into a new life. And the woman said to me after 8, she said, you seemed a little sad up there. And I'm thinking to myself now, I'm reflecting on that, because when she said, I was like, no, it wasn't. But now I'm realizing, yes, she's right. Because if you don't see the world's sinfulness with sadness, if you don't see the hungry people in our earth that are dying of starvation with sadness, if you don't see the personal family trauma that's happening every week to people with sadness, if you don't see rulers and leaders who live in a self-willed way or who power against power, if you don't see the fall of the world with sadness, then Christ will never bring you joy. But if you see the hardship of the world with sadness, and if you see it the way I saw the ship on the sand, when I saw the ship on the sand, all I could see was the mast over the dune, and I had to stop the car and look. Why? because I thought there's got to be a story there. But the story that God is ultimately trying to write is not the story of our shipwreck. It's the story of our redemption. And so in the communion liturgy, you're going to hear about the prophets coming and speaking, and you're going to hear about what is called salvation history, which I've outlined briefly. But I also hope you hear the words, two words, that Mary sings after the angel speaks to her. He says, she says, his mercy extends to those who fear him. And this, to fear, means to highly respect. It means to say, wow, whatever you're saying, I want it. To come trembling for the blessings. From generation. You understand why she said that? Why she said, your mercy really does extend from generation to generation to generation, because our faithlessness goes back that far. You have filled the hungry with good things, but you have sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel. Now, what's the next word? Remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants for how long? Forever, just as he promised to our ancestors. You understand? If you don't know all that Mary knows, listen, she may have been uneducated, but she knew the history I just shared with you. Why? Because it was her history. Because as a Jewish girl, she would have been taught all those things. And she says, God, despite it all, you have remembered your promise. You've remembered. And so when you come to receive communion this morning, I don't know who you are today. You may be somebody who's just coming to church and you've got it all together and all is well. But you may be somebody that when you come, maybe you've been disobedient to God in ways that make you understand the beached sailboat analogy. Maybe you wonder, is it too late to be found by God? Is it too late to change? Is it too late to be redeemed? Is it too late to get back in the open water with a full sail of the wind of God's Spirit? Or maybe you're someone who's come today and you know that your love, what you're finding hard, is to love others the way God loves you. And you even get the hypocrisy of it. You understand the hypocrisy of, I know God loves me freely and with grace, but I'm having such a hard time loving others. Especially those people I just spent the day with at Thanksgiving. Why is it? But I'll tell you something. This season, this December season, we start today. Because the church kicks this season off, not anybody else. This season is built on covenantal love that is full of grace. It's not built on reciprocal love. You do for me and I do for you. Your worst experiences of Christmas are going to be the gifts you give simply because you had to. Your best experience of Christmas will be the gifts you give that you give freely to people who can't pay you back and may never know your name. Why? Because the first is human love and the second is God's love, and our society has built this whole holiday on reciprocal love, and it's the wrong love. It's fine as far as it goes. The problem is it doesn't go as far as we need it to go. So you have chosen the better portion, because today you come and you put your hands out and you say, God, thank you that you have remembered your promises even unto me. That's grace. That's God's love. That's what the angel told Mary about. That's what Advent is about. The fact that Christ has come and the fact that Christ shall come again and bring all things to himself. Amen. Amen. Amen.